How are you guys doing today? You can hear me now, huh? It's great to see all of you. I know Wednesday night can be somewhat challenging. I know we're all trying to get from work and get our family. But I appreciate you guys making this effort to be here tonight. So tonight is our youth and family midweek. I know Alan did a tremendous job last time talking about the parenting in the pew class. I know that it was really great, and I really encourage you to go back and listen to it if you didn't get a chance to, or if you were here. Let's talk about those things and see what we can do to facilitate that. I want to do a few housekeeping, just to let you guys know what's coming up with our youth and family, and so that everybody will know what's going on. May the 20th. It's our transitional meeting in the band room. And this is when the fifth graders are moving into middle school, to sixth grade, rising sixth graders. And also our eighth grader who are going into ninth grade. So we need to meet with the students and their parents on May the 20th in the band room. So rising sixth graders and rising ninth graders, please meet with us. It'll be very quick in the band room. Just to talk about some of the transition that we want you guys to be aware of. And then May the 26th is our tubing and picnic in Helen, Georgia. You guys are all welcome to come, all right? It's not just for you guys are all welcome to come. We are family, so we want you guys to come. We're going to meet in at the pavilion number 2. That's right there by the lake. And it's like a swimming area, the lake, it's a beach area. They have canoeing, they have some paddle boats, so you're welcome to do that as well. And then the tubing, it's going to be $5 to tube, and then we have to sign some waivers. So, but depending on the water, it's going to be pretty shallow. You're not going to drown unless you really want to. I mean, all you need to do is stand up, and you'll be okay. All right? All right? So that's on the 26th. And then our youth and family gatherings for the next quarter will be June the 30th, and these will all be Saturdays at 5 p.m., June the 30th, July the 28th, and August the 25th, all right? So these are our youth and family. If you guys can put this in your calendar, it'll probably be more like an outside thing because it's the summer. Our teen activity, this summer we want to do some Bible talks with our teens. And so here's the date. It's going to be every other Friday in June and July. So it'll be the 1st and the 15th, and then July the 6th through the 20th. So just letting you guys know the teens are going to start doing Bible talks in the summer. Our middle school activity, we have the boys overnight on the June the 8th and July the 13th. And so the boys are going to be spending the night overnight, our middle school boys. And then the girls' sleepover and mocha talk will be June the 22nd and July the 20th. So that's what's going on with the middle school this past. We'll have other things, but these are the main thing. I really want to encourage you guys to read these two books. This is the Family-Based Youth Ministry by Mark DeVries. And then this is the other one, Owning Faith. And this one is written by many authors. A lot of them are not, there's only one person here that is from our sister church. And so a lot of them are from youth ministers who have been there for a long, long time. And they want to give us an overview of what they've seen throughout the years. And so it's really incredible. If you guys get a chance, I really highly, highly recommend you guys read this book, so that, you can kind of see what we're trying to do with our youth and family here in Gwinnett. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. We're trying to build a spiritual community together for the future. And I emphasize community. We are a community, and we're going to build this community in a spiritual community for the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read here. We're starting in verse 14. It says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the part of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We'll drop down to verse 26. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, we know this scripture. We've heard this scripture before. And really, I think here, Paul is talking about, you know, special gift. He's talking about in the special gift, in the context. But he goes on and talk about a body and how it's so important that every function of the body is functioning in itself so that the body can live, can grow. And it's important. It says at the end, his God determines what every part should do. And then it says every part, when one part suffer, we all suffer, right? You understand that, right? If you tear an ACL, every part suffer. You're walking, you're limping, you're all these things. And so just like the body of Christ, if somebody is hurting, we're all hurting. If somebody is rejoicing, we all rejoice. We're all interrelated. And so with that concept, I want us to talk about a little bit about tonight, about some of the things that are very important. How can we build this community spiritually with our families? I'm including all the singles, campus, you know, prime timers. We're all part of this, all right? Now, there was a guy in 2013. There was a guy that went hiking. He was hiking in southeast Utah, and he fell, and this boulder fell and pinned his arm to the wall, and he could not escape. And he was there for 5 days. He's like, I don't know how to escape. He was pinned to the wall, and what he decided to do was that take out his pocket knife and cut his arm off in order to dislodge so that he can get out. And then he had to rappel down this, you know, wall in order to get help. And so he did one of the things that that hikers never do is hike alone in a place where you're not familiar with. And this guy, he's not just an ordinary guy. This guy was a very experienced guy, but he hiked alone. And this is what happened to him in this canyon. And they made a movie out of it. I don't know if you guys seen that, but it was an amazing, I couldn't imagine. And he's thinking, you know, I have my only chance of it is I have to cut my arm off so that I can be released and be able to get out of this situation. And he did it. And it's an amazing story. But I think sometimes when we are, as parents, as brothers and sisters, we cannot hike alone. In our parenting, we cannot parent alone. In our spiritual walk with God, we cannot walk alone. We need each other. And this is really crucial because if you're going to hike alone, maybe you would come out great. Maybe you would be like this guy. You would have to cut off your arm in order to save yourself. And I think that's really crucial that we are together. We're going to hike. We're going to take this journey along together. All right? So let me ask you guys. This is very interactive here. What tonight we're going to talk about is what are we up against? What are we up against? And then, secondly, we're going to talk about the circle of influence, all right? So tonight, I want us to really listen to each other. We can learn a lot from each other. What are we up against? Let me ask you guys this, and I want you guys to answer this. How do you know for sure there is a God? How would you know for sure there is a God? Perry? Right. Evidence of nature. It's obvious, right? What else? How do you know for sure there's a God? Anybody else? Go up. You think, therefore, God exists. All right? Zach?
The miracles and the things that are not explained are unexplainable by science and by any other logical, explanation.
Okay. Things that are outside of science that cannot be explained would kind of get towards God. All right? Tina? The function of the human body. Okay, that points to, there has to be a God to create this, all right?
I think the miracle of the Bible, written over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, different backgrounds, and there's no contradiction.
The Bible, right? It's amazing. It's an amazing book with many authors, but yet they all are cohesive through thousands of years. Blake?
Absolute moral.
Okay, there's some absolute moral that has to occur. Okay, Joe?
Answer prayers.
Okay. Mary?
When you put the Bible into practice,
it works. All right.
I just want to add the Bible, that over the years, so many people have tried to disprove it and knock it down, and it survives strong. I mean, nobody can say this isn't true, this doesn't work.
Right. The more you try, the more it gives more evidence. Right. Okay. Steve, you have something?
Resurrection of Jesus.
Resurrection of Jesus? How do you know for sure there's a God?
I think for me, about my office role, of course I read the Bible and I believe it. And I, believe God exists, and I'll get over. I think for me, when I think of the person I am naturally, and as I watch
there has to be a God by your life, by what's happening in your life. Okay. Anybody? Alan?
I agree with you. Why the ink exist? Why am I inside this body perceiving all this? It's not just chemical reaction.
Okay. Why does anything exist? All right. Sharon? Okay, the Bible, archaeologists, right? There's proof that it actually exists?
I think, for me, it's a feeling complete fulfillment, even though, ideally, I should feel, lonely because, I'm single, I haven't reached my dreams yet, but, knowing that I've got God, just feeling complete.
Okay, feeling complete. All right, Carol?
Conception?
That's true. Conception, it's an amazing miracle, right? Now, let me ask you this. How do you know Christianity is the true religion amongst the rest? How do you know Christianity is the true religion amongst all the other religions? Perry.
Jesus
was raised from the dead. All right? Anybody else? Zach?
That's what he preached when he was here.
Okay, that's what you preached when he was here.
It's the only religion that is about redemption and not about being good.
All right. It's the only religion that's about redemption and not just trying to be good and trying to achieve something by ourselves. Aaron?
From what I've seen, it's the only one that really has solution for sin and so many other human issues. The other ones just seem like they're just you can get better in the next life, or if you just try harder,
true solution for sin, our sinful nature. Okay. The only religion that their God would come down and die for his people. All right? Tracy? Okay. To love others more than yourself.
Anybody else? How's Christianity their true religion?
The way that Jesus filled up Old Testament and the false about Old Testament makes sense versus other stuff that might claim that, well, that was actually wrong, so we had to rewrite it, this person had to rewrite it a certain way. That makes sense. It logistically makes sense.
Right. Okay. All right, prophecies and how it's fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New. All right.
It's the only religion that has factual evidence to trace back people that live in the religion the most time.
Okay. Excellent. You guys are Bible scholar. This is amazing. I had this discussion with my daughter this week. We were sitting in carpool line. This is what we talked about. Fascinating. I'm glad she asked the question. She's like, Dad, how do you know Christianity is the true religion? I'm like, that is a great question. But here's the thing. 70% of our teenagers leave the faith of their parents after high school or after the first year of college. 70%. That's a high number. That's alarmingly high. And here's the top four reasons. The top four reasons. Number one is because they have shallow belief system. It is about compliance. It's about having conduct, replacing relationship with Jesus. That's why when they're just comply, and they leave out of your house, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're all just about complying, and that's why they leave. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for doubt. I think doubting is good. To have doubt is good. If you never had doubt, how would you find any faith? You know, there was a teen that, you know, he left, and this is what he posts on Facebook. He posts on Facebook, he says, you know, if God was so powerful and so amazing, why doesn't he just come down and show himself to all of us and we would just bow down before him? I was like, okay. Here's what I'm thinking. Either he asked that question and his mom and dad did not know how to answer that, or he was so afraid he never asked the question. Because they were so afraid, we squished their doubt, our kids. Like, don't think that. Have faith. We developed this very shallow belief system. Just have faith. And it's true. You need to have faith. But there's got to be more to help them. Or they will leave, 70%. The third one is exclusive faith. Christianity equals bigotry, racism, homophobic, sexism. They believe that, you know, if I follow Christianity, that this is what it's equating to. Because the culture here, it lauds tolerance, acceptance, open-minded, etc. Jesus as the only way to heaven is hard to swallow. That's why they can't do it, because they're in a society, they're in a culture where we have to accept everything. We have to, you know, we have to be open-minded, tolerant. And so when you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, it's hard for people to swallow. And that's why they don't stay. And then finally, there's no answer for opposition. Faith and science are incompatible. When they go to school, they have all these things, and they just cannot reason with faith and science. How does that work? Do I just hold on to faith and there's no science about it? Or do I hold on to science and no faith? And the truth is, I think science and faith are together. Makes perfect sense. But I think because we're not able to answer those questions with our kids, they leave. They leave because they cannot. There's no answer for opposition. These are just the top four. There are many, many studies, but it boils down to these top four that kept repeating itself. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It says, the God of this age has blinded the mind. The God of this age, the philosophy, the thing that we hear on TV, the things that we, you know, hear on the news, it's blinding our kids, blinding the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. You know, I want to read this scripture. And I know we hear this all the time, but here's the real truth. It says here, the scripture says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the authority, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." He's talking about putting on the full armor of God. And he's telling us, hey, what are we up against? It's not about flesh and blood, but it's about the spiritual forces, the evil spiritual forces out there that's coming against us and our kids. That's what we're up against. You know, here's some misconception of the youth and family. All right? I just wanted you guys to see this. A big misconception is that the middle school and teen workers are the primary source of healthy spirituality. That's misconception. The primary source of healthy spirituality is actually the parent. The parent. You are the primary source. You're not the secondary. You're not the third. You are the primary source of healthy spirituality. And until we really embrace that and take hold of that, we're going to be handing off our kids thinking it's the youth and family workers' job to help them. Secondly, it's their job to help my kids know God. It's our job as parents. We have to help our kids to know God. Our youth and family workers, they're amazing, but it's our job. It's my job to help. It's my job to have that conversation with my daughter. It's my job to answer some of those tough questions. It's my job to research those things. It's my job to pray about these things so I can have a good dialogue with my son or my daughters. It's my job. You know, kids need their peers to be healthy socially and spiritually. Somewhat true. They do need their peers, but they need more adult relationship. They need more spiritual, grounded adult relationship. They do need their peers. It is essential and healthy for teens to be with other teens. True. But again, they need more spiritual adults can help them. They need their mom, they need their dad to influence them, to help them. So let me direct you to this chart here. Now, this was a chart that was done a few years ago, talking about influences. All right? Now, you can see the boys, 81% of boys said that their mom had the biggest influence on them. 81% the boys said, "Mom has the most influence on me." Dad is 61%. For the boys. Their friends, 22%. The youth minister, 30%. Girls, mom, 74% of girls said, "Mom is influencing me." Dad, 50%. Friends, 29%. Youth minister, 30%. So as you can see here, the influence is so much greater with mom and dad than their youth minister or their friends. And I think until we really take ownership of this, we're not going to get traction with our kids. We have to take ownership. This is my kid. I have to help my kids. Now, what do you guys think about this? What is the difference between influence and control? What is the difference between influence and control? Dan?
It's more about not giving them specific commands, but to see what they're actually up against and make decisions and what convictions they're based on.
Okay. All right. Malachi?
I think it's influence is about helping them build an intrinsic desire to do what they want, what essentially you want them to do, rather than you being the external influence, and as soon as you're gone, they don't do it.
Right. Okay. Making them think internally, all right? Victor?
Influence is allowing options, and control is nothing.
All right. Influence is allowing option, control is there's no option, all right?
I think as a parent, you set an example as a better influence than trying to control them or tell them what to do. You set the example. Kids learn so much by just watching their parents. It's unbelievable what they learn from watching their parents as opposed to being told what to do.
Okay. Watching. Steve?
If you think of our relationships with each other as adults, mm-hmm. it's almost all of the little stuff. Right? Occasionally we might have to control, our boss at work. I mean, but it's almost all of the little stuff. Now, if you're talking about a 3 or 4 or 5 year old, it's almost all of the control stuff. But you can't reason with a 3 year old.
Right.
But when you start talking about 13, 14, and 15, you're transitioning from one to the other.
Right.
So you got to start moving. You can't still be trying to control an 18 or 19 year old. They're becoming an adult. You have to give them to that adult role.
Right. That's a very, very important point. I think as a 2-year-old, there's no reasoning with the 2-year-old. They just got to obey. But when they're 13 and 14, you can't use the same thing for a 12 and 13, 14-year-old boy or girl. It doesn't work because they will rebel. All right? You know, go ahead. Who else? What is the difference between control and...
I think first on the giving and the receiving side, influence is motivated by love, that you love someone, therefore you're trying to influence them, and the receiving person feels that love. It is influenced because you believe or have vision for them. First, control is motivated by fear.
Okay.
Fear and obeying out of fear.
All right, control is motivated by fear. All right.
We just use history as an example. You see how all the rulers are trying to break down an influence of opposition because they know it's the most dangerous thing to their rule, to their empire.
Okay. Influence will last longer. What else? Steve?
Influence takes relationship. Control takes just rule by your position as a father or mother. You don't care about that.
That's true. Influence is about relationship. Control is about authority and position, right? If I'm the boss, I'm going to tell you what to do. But if I'm trying to influence you, we have to have a relationship. And it's more muddier. It's more muddier, and it takes longer to have influence than it, control. Control is easy. What else? Sharon?
I look at it as imitation over instruction. Because I have sisters, I have four brothers, so growing up, I watched my cousins, and they influenced how I became older because I watched them, I wanted to imitate what they were doing. So then we were going to be with their lives, as opposed to my little brothers who tried to tell them what to do.
True, okay. Influence is about imitating instead of just being told what to do.
Influence is relationship, like so many people have said. Whenever I was having a confrontation with Riley this past week, and we were talking about it, his response to me was, "Are you going to blackmail me?" Because his parents control. And I asked him what the meaning of that was. He said, "Well, are you going to threaten to take something away from me if I don't do what you say?"
Mm-hmm.
And it was a wake-up call to me, but to how I relate to him.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me... Go ahead, Austin.
I was going to say, it's like choices. I see it as willing and unwilling.
All right. Willing and unwilling choices. All right. Anybody else on control and influence?
I think usually you're trying to control something when you're not trusting. In the process, you don't trust the person. You start trying to hold on too tight. When you're trying to influence them, you can kind of release it, let them step out, and have their own consequences.
True. That's true. Influence is about trust, right? Do we really trust that this, our kid, is going to make the right decision? Or are we going to hover them and control them and to make sure that they make the right decision? And like I said, if they're 2-year-old, we have to do that. But when they're 16, 17, it's hard to make them do anything that we think it's good for them. And we will try, but they will be resistant. Now, let me ask you guys here. This is our clicker. Now, if I were to drop this, what do you guys think will happen? All right, let's see. Let's see what happened. All right. It fell. I hope I didn't break it. Now, I think influence is like gravity. We don't see gravity, but we know it's there. When we drop things, it goes down. Imagine if we didn't have gravity. Things would be in chaos. Our cars would float. You know, we would be floating in the airs. Without gravity, we would live in a very chaotic world. But there's a thing called gravity, the law of gravity, that when I drop things, it's going to fall down. And I think influence is that. Influence is gravity. You don't see it, but it's there. And it's us constantly helping our kids, not controlling them, but helping a kid. So the next question is, how do you connect with your child without control? How do you connect with your child without controlling them? Tammy? All right, time together, really important, Michelle.
You build a relationship, you know, not just a parent-child relationship, but almost a friendship.
You know? Friendship, okay. Friendship with your children. All right, Bill, did I see your hand? No. Anybody else? How do you connect with your child without controlling them, Alan?
Look for opportunities to help them make a decision instead of you making it.
Okay. Giving them opportunity to make a decision instead of you making a decision for them?
I think for me, I had to learn how to listen. And I had to learn how to listen without judgment and filter in my head.
Mm-hmm. You know how sometimes we're listening, but we have all this rebuttal? Like, but you don't understand. What? You know, we have all these thing that we're like, we're not even listening. We're trying to come up with the rebuttal, all right? Okay, listening is a very crucial part of it.
Building up trust with them. When you say you're going to do something, you follow through.
All right.
They learn to trust what you say, that it's actually going to happen or not happen, whatever it is.
Okay. Be a person of your word. All right. Zach?
I was going to say that influence is about free will. And allowing your children to be able to make the mistakes that you're trying to warn them about. And just giving them the ability or the free will and the opportunity to make that and you know, coach them through it.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to trying to, okay, I'm going to set this boundary so that, you know, you're not allowed to fall down.
True. Joe, right back. Okay. Based on their, all right, David?
We'll say allowing them to make their own choices, allowing them to have their own thoughts. Because a lot of the times, you know, as parents and as adults, we feel like, you know, what we have going on or whatever we've been through for that day, you know, when it comes time for that child to talk or to say something, they're quick to kind of like cut them off. You know, thinking that what they have to say is not as important as what's going on with your day, you know, so far. So at that point, it's better to me to just sit down and actually listen to them, because kids actually have, you know, the best answers, you know, to situations, and they have a lot of knowledge, and they see a lot, and they watch a lot. So by just allowing them to just talk, you never know a lot of times God can be using that child to communicate.
Sure. It's true. From the mouth of babes, sometimes there are spiritual things that can really help us. You know, obedience without choice is slavery. I think our kids, they're because they live in a very challenging culture. You know, when we for us, we respect those who are older than us. We respect our elders. We respect our people who have gone before us. We respect them because of what they have done and what their age. We respect them. For our kids, our generation, this generation, they lack respect for age. They respect you for what they experience with you. Now, it's not about age anymore. It's about what kind of experience do they have with you? What determines whether they respect you or not. It's really different. You know, they are very intelligent. Our kids they're growing up in a society where they're very, very intelligent. You know, I was on Instagram. I didn't even know what to do. I handed it to my daughter, and she'd go, "Here you go." And I'm like, "What did you do?" It was amazing. You know, they can do things that I can never do. I was telling, you know, on Saturday, when we needed information, we had to go to a place called library. We had to go to something called encyclopedia. You know, now when they need some stuff, they just take out their phone and there it is. It's completely different. And so I think we got to get in tune. Okay, let's think about this thing. So they are very intelligent, but relationally deficient. It's hard for them to have sustaining, healthy relationship. Because they cannot stay. It's like swimming. You got to come up for air. And I think for them, they cannot stay very long. They cannot stay very deep long. So they have to come up for air. And I think for us, it's understand, okay, they're very intelligent, but they're relationally deficient in a lot of ways. Frustration and exasperation happens when expectations exceed connections. When they are... frustrated, and when you're frustrated and they feel exasperated, is because your expectation exceeds your connection. You're not connecting with them, but you have all the expectation. That's why you feel so frustrated, and they feel exasperated. So what that means is we got to increase our connection. We got to increase our connection so that our expectation, that they're able to meet those expectations. You'd be frustrated with our kids, with our teens, with our middle schools, and the young kids who are coming up, as parents, if we don't expand our connection, we'll be frustrated because they do not meet our expectation here. I want to talk a little bit about our circle of influence. Because of all the things that we've been talking about, okay, how do we help our teens? How do we help our middle schools and younger elementary? We need to create a circle of influence for each kid. I'm talking about each kid, not just as a group, but each kid expecting to have a circle of influence, all right? It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, in Proverbs. And it's talking about when there is no goal, there's no revelation, you don't restrain anything. You just live according to what you feel like. You know, but when there's a goal, that there's a revelation, you're going to restrain yourself so that you can meet that goal. It's like working out, right? It's like working out. It's like, I want to stay fit, but if I don't see the goal, or if I don't have a goal, I'm just going to keep eating whatever I want to. And not exercising, or not watching what I eat, is when you have a goal, that's when you're showing restraint. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to eat late at night. I'm going to work out. I'm going to drink water. I'm going to do all these things so that I can achieve the goal that I've set. And here's the example that I want us to think about. Is this kid named Jack. He has his dad. He has his mom. He has his best friend growing up together, Jason. And then he has Ben, who is he works with the youth and family ministry. And here's Mr. Bob. He's a prime timer. And then here's Nathan. He's a college student, college guy. Now they're all in the circle of Jack. Statistics say that if you have 3 to 5 good spiritual relationship, that it's more likely that the kid will sustain, will keep their parents' faith.
They're willing to do that. And so it's important that we surround our kids with adults, with their peers, but with other adults. And this is not, you know, the end of it. You can have a bigger circle, but we got to have more adult relationship with their with our kids in order to be sustainable. Same thing with here. Girl named Nikki. Mom and dad, Samantha, her best friend, Kathy, she's a single, Rachel, single, and Miss Jane. You know, so I think as we do these youth and family is realizing, okay, we need to have a circle of friends with our kids. And that's why everybody comes in. Whether you're single, whether you're on campus, whether you're in primetime, you know, state, whether you're a parent, we all have a role to play in this. If anyone is hurt, we're hurting. If anybody rejoices, we're rejoicing. If anybody loses their kids, we mourn. I cry. I tell the teens, I'm like, guys, you know, what if I'm standing on the road and there's a big Mack truck coming down the highway and I'm just picking up stuff on the street? What are you going to say to me? Are you going to yell? Are you going to whisper, "Hey, Mr. John, there's a truck coming through. Hurry up." Or what are you going to do? And they're like, "Look, I'll be yelling your name. I'll get my phone and throw it at you. I'll do whatever it takes to help you realize there's a Mack truck coming through." And I'm like, guys, here's what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm yelling out to you, there is a Mack truck coming down. There is a Mack truck coming down. It's coming down your way. And I'm yelling out to you. Your parents are yelling out to you. Your friends are yelling out to you. The adults here are yelling out to you. But you're not responding. We need each other. We need our group. We need everybody to be involved. So whether you're a single or campus or prime-timer, it's crucial that we become part of the circle. We become part of the circle. This is our church. These are our kids. I'm looking out for your kids as you're looking out for my kids. We need to ask, hey, how did my kids do when they spend the night with you? And I know that's challenging because then they might say something that I might not quite like, but it's for my benefit, for my kids' benefit. And we have to have that kind of realness in helping our kids together, watching out for our kids. Our kids are walking the hallways. Hey, stop. Ask them, hey, how are you doing? Because when they get with me, it's already like, what does he want? I'm like, I just want to be your friend. I don't want anything. But as all of us get together, say, hey, how are you doing? How's school going? What's going on? It's gravity. They don't realize it, but it's happening. We need everybody involved. And I want to say especially for the brothers and for the men. We need the men to be involved. We need the when we have these gatherings, it's very sister driven. We need our brothers. We need our men. They need to see what godly men look like. They need to see what godly men relationship looks like. They need that. What does a father look like? We need our men to get involved, to get engaged, and not just send our wives and hopefully, you know, it's kind of like, well, I'm working, so that should be enough. No, I need to be involved. Working is just part of who you are. I need to get involved. These are my kids. I would mourn for them if they do not make it. We need the men as well. Now, let me ask you this. What are some challenges you see in building the circle of friends? What are some challenges that you see as we build this circle of friends?
People saying they'll do it and then they're not really committed, and then their children are left out.
Okay. You start off, but then you don't continue. Okay. What are some challenges? Bill?
Just put it in your schedule, making it happen. You know, everybody has time to spread. It's got to make it a priority.
That's true. Now, who in here is busy? If you're not busy, come talk to me, okay? Everybody is busy. You look at your schedule book and you're like, oh my gosh, how do I fit it? Hey, how about next week? Or the week after that? I plan stuff that like 3-4 weeks from now. And I forget, what was I supposed to get with you? And we're incredibly busy. But if we don't be intentional, it's not going to happen. Now, what else? What are some challenges that you see here, Michelle?
I think when parents don't have good relationships, when they don't have people in their house, it's difficult for them to help their children build a circle of friends.
Okay. You got to have people in, right? Open your hut. Let's have people in our house. What else? Dorsey?
Not knowing who would be a good influence. I've tried a couple of times to put my door open before and they
go. That's true. That's true. The pool, right? Who do I trust with my kids? I'm not going to just let you go with so-and-so. We need to observe. We need to talk. We need to get together. We need to know people. And that means that requires us moving. That requires us making sure that we hang out together, that we talk, that we have a relationship. It's the pool. It's challenging. It's challenging. Who am I? I just don't let my kids just spend the night anywhere else. No, I'm very. I tell my kids, I'm like, dude, I don't know their parents. Sorry, you can't go over. But they're like, hey, can dad just gonna be an hour? I'm like, too bad. You know, I don't know their parents. Until I meet their parents and until I have dinner with them, you're not going. But they, to the point that they know, they're like, I can't come. My mom and dad hasn't met your parents, so sorry. And I think it's important that we have this pool. And we're going to talk a little bit next time about how do we develop this pool. How do we develop this pool? Because our kids are very, like I said, relationally, they're behind relationship. And so they're fearful of rejection. And so we have to build a pool where everybody wants to do this. So when they ask, then we these people know what to do, and at the same time, they're not going to be rejected. And so that's further on. But I think it's, you know, what are some other challenges, Alan?
Yeah. Well, the competition for the spiritual people who are available. It's really an appeal to the people who are not parents to make yourself available. If you feel like you can be, if you're a spiritual person, if you have a relationship with God, share it with some kids.
Right, right. You know, I want all my kids to hang out with the Parks, but they already have their own kids, and so it limits the size. But as we grow, and that's the thing, is as we grow internally, closer to God, we're able to help these kids. We're able to help the single moms. We're able to help the single dads. We're able to help to absorb all those people. As we grow internally. Maya?
I think some too many times overthink it and think we have to entertain you. But then it becomes a big, huge thing and you're stressed out about, what am I going to do with this? If they go with me, where are we going? You know, and you just overcomplicate it. And then you say, hey, I'm washed out. You want to go?
Fine. Sure.
That's good.
Sure. Sure, we're afraid that I don't have the capacity or I feel inadequate about helping these young men and women, and so I'd rather just not do it, right? Luna?
I would say from the kids' point of view, one came to me and was like, you can tell me everything, you know, we can be truthful, but then they were like, you're going to go back and tell my parents.
Yeah.
So I guess that trust of knowing, like, hey, I'm going to tell your parents if you're in jeopardy or danger, yes, but you're just going to trust me with stuff that you might have to tell your parents.
Right. All right, relationship. It takes a long time to build these relationships. Steve?
I think overall, as a church, then we have to really work on being safe and understanding how these children behave, not just do what was done to us, because then we will end up chasing them away, but rather really working on growing ourselves spiritually and understanding. And understanding that the older generation always gets fed to young.
Yes.
We are the ones that sacrifice more than they do.
Yes. Our generation, we do have to sacrifice more for them. All right, Bianca? Oh, sorry, Malika.
I was going to say, like, you know, your kids are
True. True. They
they were there, their parents are making out with them. So, I mean, you know, their parents are making out with one circle of friends. The kids are also making out.
Yeah. Right. True. Blake?
Yeah, I just think when you make it more than what it is, I think a lot of times if a kid senses you're just forcing your hand and I can sense genuineness, and I'm telling them these kids are going to tell you what they need. You know, if you're just hanging out with them, they're going to say, hey, I need you to teach me how to drive. Like, I need you to take me out and get some eat, because that's where you got my house. They're going to tell you what they need, but you cannot force yourself on them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. True. I think there is a lot of obstacle. There's a lot of obstacle, and I don't have the answer. I don't have any answer. I just pray a lot. Amen. I just pray a lot. And we need to pray a lot that our kids will come to know God, to fall in love with God, to fall in love with Jesus, and you know, to commit their life to God. And the truth is, I think sometimes we think, okay, well, I'm just trying to get my kids to baptism. If my kids get baptized, then, you know, it's good. I'm saying, amen, that's good. But baptism is just the beginning. You know, baptism is just the beginning. You know, when you go hiking, you don't buy stuff and camp gear and you get to the starting point and like, all right, we're here. All right, let's go home. We're done. No, you got to hike in order to finish to the finish line. We don't come to the beginning and say it's over. You know how sometimes we have like, you know, I've known parents like, well, three, you know, two down, one to go. Like, two down, one to go. They have their whole life in front of you. So I think we got to rethink. It's not about baptism. It really isn't about baptism. It's about falling and staying in love with Jesus for the rest of our lives. And that's why it requires all of us to get on board, all of us to help our kids, all of us to notice our kids when they're out there, sit down with them and help them. You know, I think about parenting in the pew, like what Alan was talking about, you know, last month, how we need to help our young parents how to do this. Because, you know, it was very challenging. You know, we had a child that was easy to... our first child was so easy. We're like, man, we can have 10 of these. This is amazing. And then came our second child. We're like, okay, that's it. Because she was... You know how every child is different than the others. And it's okay, how do I help this child? How do I help this child to be in parenting the pew? And the question is, we got to ask a lot of questions. Ask those people who are doing it or have done it with their kids. Ask, and the more you ask, the more you can learn how to do this thing. I think, you know, it's never too late. It's never too late. I think sometimes we think, well, my kids are grown. It's done. No, it's never too late. As long as they still have breath in them, it's never too late. But you got to understand the window of influence is closing fast. Understand that the window is shrinking very fast. You got to make that opportunity to make sure your kids have that circle of influence so that when they decide to make Jesus Lord of their life, they have a stable spiritual foundation that they can rely on. They can last the long haul. You know, I really want to appreciate you guys so much for coming and really thinking about this. Please tell others about it, about what we talked tonight. And then, you know, the truth is we have to do this together. We have to do this together. It's kind of like, you know, it starts with our nuclear family, me, my kids, and my wife, and then it goes out, the circle of influence, and then the body of Christ. You know, we all have to do this together. We can't do this alone. You know, let's all engage. That's the thing. I love John, you know, the Star Trek generation and how Jean-Luc Picard always say, engage. Like, let's engage. Not okay, well, that sounds good, but I'm going to just be myself. No, let's engage. Let's engage. Let's see our children. Let's help them, talk to them, inspire them. Your life is inspiring. Don't keep it under. Help our kids to see that. Again, I want to reiterate, I really recommend us reading these two books. It's not that hard, but I think it helps us to understand what we're trying to do. It helps us understand, you know, my role. What is my role in all of this? so that I can serve our children, serve God's people the best that I can do while I'm here on earth. All right, amen. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God in heaven, God, thank you so much for believing in us. God, thank you so much for snatching us out of the fire and cleansing us and adopting us into your amazing family. God, thank you so much for the way that you provide for us each and every day. The food that we have, the house that we live in, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, the job that we have. God, you provide all those things for us. God, help us to not take those things for granted. God, help us to love what you love. Help us to love our children. Help us to give our hearts to the young men and women so that they too will know you, that they too will fall in love with you, that they will go and change the world for you. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the generosity of this church, the heart that are in here. It's amazing. God, I'm so happy and so proud to be here. God, thank you again for just a great night. Help our hearts to just be stirred tonight. God, help us to ask, what can I do? What can I do to help advance your kingdom here? God, we love you. Be with us the rest of the week. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.